The Gospel of Mark, and today we continue our verse-by-verse study through this Gospel. We resume in chapter 2, verse 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Bible says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. And that lake is a reference to the Sea of Galilee. It says, a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Jesus was always ready to teach the Word of God. It didn't matter where he was or how many people he was talking to. It could have been one-on-one, like the woman at the well, or a massive crowd like this. Jesus taught the truth because truth saves souls from hell, and truth sanctifies God's people. Truth straightens out messed up lives, and Jesus loves to do that for people. Verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Levi, or Matthew, was a tax collector. That means he was a Jew who collected taxes from Jews and gave the money to Rome, who was the occupying power. And how that worked was, if you wanted to be a tax collector, then you had to purchase a franchise from Rome, which would enable you to collect taxes within a certain area of Israel. And Rome demanded X amount of money from that area. And whatever you collected above and beyond that, you could pocket yourself. And they didn't care how much you collected. So tax collectors were crooked, they were thieves, and they were hated by their fellow Jews. If you were a Jew who decided to collect taxes for Rome, then you better love money, because that's all you're going to have. Tax collectors were seen as a disgrace to their family, to their country, and they were also kicked out of the synagogue. Tax collectors did not have family or friends. And yet Jesus reached out to Matthew, and he followed the Lord. Verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Lots of bad people followed Jesus. He's having a dinner party over at Matthew's house. These are all tax collectors and the nation's worst sinners. And Jesus is right there. A lot of bad people followed Jesus. But I can tell you this, he didn't get them to follow him by trying to be cool or by watering down God's word. He preached straight truth for those who wanted truth, and those who did followed him. Verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's very difficult to find anything more sickening than Pharisees, you know that? I'm talking about haughty religious people who follow all sorts of extra biblical rules and then look down on those who don't. Of course, basically all that is making up a game with its rules and then looking down on those who would rather live in reality than play their silly religious game. But it's true that the tax collectors and sinners were bad. They were bad. But so were the Pharisees, in spite of their pious outward appearance. Verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to call sinners to repent. That's what he said. And since all have sinned, Christ came to call all people to repentance. At some point, all people need to repent. Lots of people don't get that. Many people don't think it applies to them. Like the Pharisees, who thought they were already righteous simply because they were religious. They didn't think they needed to repent, because they went to church, as it were. And then there were others, I suppose the so-called dregs of society, who thought they were too far gone to repent. Well, both were wrong. Everyone who hasn't repented needs to repent, and everyone who needs to repent can do it if they want to. It's that simple. Verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" In the Old Testament, God commanded one fast day per year, I should say. And that was on the Day of Atonement. Well, the religious leaders of the Lord's Day used to fast every Monday and Tuesday. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus' disciples didn't fast at all. And the Jews want to know why. Why are your disciples so different? They don't fast at all. The rest of us fast. Verse 19. Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them." In other words, Jesus says, my disciples do not fast because it wouldn't make any sense. The few years that the Son of God lived on earth were the best years that this world has ever seen. God was right here, teaching his word like never before. People were being healed of incurable diseases, demons were being cast out, and people were even raised from the dead. Why wouldn't anyone fast with all that good stuff happening? It was a time to be happy. It was a time to appreciate the good times that one was enjoying. Verse 20. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. In other words, there will be plenty of time for Jesus' followers to fast and to be sad after he is crucified. And the point is this. Be happy when things are going well. Do not squander the good times. Be happy when times are good. Be sad when times are bad, but honor God through good times and bad. So Jesus' disciples fasting would really be out of place. And speaking of things that are out of place, notice verse 21. Verse 21 says, No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Doesn't make sense to use a piece of new cloth to patch old pants, because the new cloth, the new patch, will shrink, and then the tear is going to be made worse. In that case, mixing the old with the new wouldn't make sense. And that's the point that Christ is trying to make. And here's another example, 22. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins would be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. And here's another situation where mixing old and new doesn't make sense. You may be aware of this. I know I've talked about it in the past. But when they made wine back in those days, they would take an animal skin and they would sew it. They would sew it together so it looked like a big hot water bottle. And then they would fill it with grape juice and tie off the top. And they would leave it be, and it would ferment. It would ferment, it would change into wine, and when it did, it would expand. But that's okay, because the new animal skin had plenty of stretch in it. So, no problem. Well, if they emptied that skin of its wine and they wanted to make more wine, they didn't use that old skin over again. Because if they filled that thing with grape juice and they tied it up, when that grape juice began to ferment, it would expand, and since there's no stretch left in the skin, crash. It's going to spill over onto the ground. And the point that Jesus is trying to make, is don't expect him to mix the old with the new. Don't expect him to act like the religious rulers. And don't expect Christianity to be like the Old Testament religion of the Jews. There won't be any dietary laws in Christianity. There won't be any special holy days or special fast days or special sacrifices in the church. Jesus came to bring a new thing. There will be the cross, where he will pay for sins. And there will be salvation by faith in Christ, and there will be his followers living for him out of appreciation. The old religion had its place, but it has been replaced by Christ and the cross. That's why churches like the Seventh-day Adventist and others who try to mix the Old Testament religion, whether it's the dietary laws or the Sabbath laws or any other kind of laws, try to mix that in with the church, are making a huge mistake. That is precisely what Christ is warning against right here. 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. There were a few main roads, back in those days, but most travelers walked on paths that went through grain fields, which had its advantages. And that's because God, in his law given to Moses, said that if a traveler got hungry, he could pick enough grain to keep him going. And that is what the disciples were doing. Verse 24. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" The religious rulers accused Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath laws. The question is, whose law were they breaking, really? They were not breaking God's law, that's for sure. The Jewish leaders of our Lord's day believed that there were two streams of God's word: the written word and sacred oral tradition. They taught that Moses had handed down oral traditions to the Hebrews of his day, in addition to the written word of God, the scriptures. And they believed that these oral traditions had been handed down then from generation to generation, and they were thought to have the same authority as the written word of God. That is what they thought. That is what the religious rulers thought and taught. But they were wrong. Dead wrong. Two streams of God's word: sacred oral tradition and the written scriptures. That's what they thought. They thought wrong. Jesus didn't keep the oral traditions. And in fact, he blasted the religious leaders on several occasions for putting them on par with the Bible. Well, the disciples were not breaking God's law here. They were not going against Scripture. They were not keeping the traditions, and that's why the leaders were so upset. You know what? Let them be upset. If a church or a Christian wants to have rules and traditions, that's their business. However, they should not equate them with Scripture, and they should not try to force others to obey them. Being completely unbiblical, Jesus would be against that. 25. He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." And the story that Jesus is referring to here occurred in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Summarize it for you. One day David was out in the country, traveling, and he didn't take any food with him, so he was extremely hungry. And he came to the city called Nob, which is where the tabernacle was. The holy tabernacle was in those days. And he was famished, so he went to the tabernacle, and he asked the priest in charge, "Do you have any food here?" And the priest said, "No, we don't have anything, except for the holy consecrated bread. But you know, David, that it's against the word of God for anybody to eat that holy consecrated bread except the priest, and they have to eat it in the tabernacle." So, very strict rules. David said, "I don't care. I am famished. Give it to me." So the priest did. David did not break a religious tradition, a man-made rule, when he ate that holy bread. He actually broke the letter of God's law. But you know what? God didn't discipline him for it. He didn't even rebuke him for doing it. David was hungry. He had no food, except for that holy bread. So he ate that bread, and it was okay, because God cares more about a hungry person than he did one of his ceremonial laws. And so the religious rulers were really out of line here for putting down the disciples who didn't break God's law, but only broke one of their precious traditions. 27. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was a gift from God to give man a rest one day out of seven." The religious leaders of the day turned it into a massive accumulation of burdensome, mechanical, meaningless demands based on human tradition, which they equated with the Word of God. So they totally perverted the meaning and the purpose of the Sabbath. Verse 28. "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And by saying he is Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is saying that he is God. Jesus' message to the religious rulers of his day was, your man-made rules are wrong, and you are wrong to equate them with God's word, and you are wrong to try to enforce them. Jesus is saying, I invented the Sabbath, therefore I know the rules, because I invented them as well. He was saying, quit giving my followers a hard time, because they don't follow your oral traditions. Jesus would say the exact same thing today. The same thing holds true. There's only one stream of God's word, and that is the Holy Bible. Chapter 3, another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. So this man's hand was either deformed or paralyzed, or probably both. Thing is, we learned from other gospel accounts that it was his right hand. And since he was probably right-handed, that was not good. Verse 2. Some of them, the religious leaders, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. The religious rulers hoped that Jesus would show his usual compassion, not because they cared about this poor suffering man, but so that they could say, gotcha, to Jesus. You broke our Sabbath rule. You did work. You healed this person on the Sabbath. That's what they're hoping for. When a person is more concerned about their religion than they are God, they become like the religious rulers, and it's really not a very pretty spiritual side, is it? Verse 3. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Well, if anyone thought that Jesus didn't know what these religionists were up to, they were wrong. He knew exactly what they were up to. If anyone thought that Jesus would be intimidated into not helping this man, they didn't know Christ very well. He knew that they were hoping to accuse him, but he didn't care. Jesus cared about the man with the hand problem, and he also cared about the rulers with their spiritual problem, and he would use this occasion to work on both. Verse 4. Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" Well, Jesus had already said that the Sabbath was given for man's benefit. So obviously, it was more consistent with the purpose of the Sabbath to do good and to save a life than to do bad or kill someone. I mean, anyone with a half a spiritual brain would be able to answer that question. But notice the last part of verse 4. But they remained silent. The religious rulers would not answer this obvious question. They wouldn't say anything. They knew the answer, but they didn't want to give the answer. They didn't want to say the obvious, which is, it's right to do good. Because then they couldn't charge Jesus with bad if he helps this man. The truth would mess up their plans. So they would not admit truth. And you know what? It is a lost cause to try to deal with people like this, who will not even be intellectually honest with you in a discussion. It is a lost cause to try to deal with someone when you know they are wrong, and they know they are wrong, and everybody knows they are wrong, but they won't admit that they are wrong, even though the evidence is clear, because they have some kind of an agenda. Forget it. It's a waste of time. Verse 5. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Stop there for a second. Jesus was angry and he was distressed. He was angry because they cared more about their own ideas and the religious rules than they did about the Word of God. He was angry because they cared more about satisfying their ungodly desires than they did about this poor man being helped. And Jesus was grieved because their hearts were so hard. They were staring at truth, and yet they didn't recognize it. They couldn't see it because they had not wanted to see it, probably for a long time. I remember during the Apollo 11 moon flights, when they were returning towards the Earth, I remember Walter Cronkite saying, you know, they have to, when they get close to the Earth and they want to enter into the Earth's orbit again, they have to hit that thing at the exact right angle, because if they don't, it'll skip off into deep space and they'll never come back. There's no chance to retrieve them. The rulers couldn't see truth because they had a rebellious attitude. And a rebellious attitude will cause truth to skip off a person's soul like a spaceship skipping off the atmosphere. Last part of verse 5. It says that he said to the man, Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Jesus did the right thing, even though he knew his enemies wouldn't like it. And you know what? If people get angry when we do the right thing, then we don't have a problem because they are upset at us. They have the problem. It's always best to do the right thing and make God happy, even if people are not happy because you make God happy. And if they're not, those people shouldn't be happy. They have no right to be happy. Verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That was their reaction to Jesus doing an act of kindness in the synagogue. Jesus did what was right, and he spoke the truth. Unfortunately, doing the right thing doesn't always impress everyone. The religious rulers were running the Jewish religion their way, and that's the way they wanted to keep it, because it put them on a pedestal. Well, Jesus was rocking their religious boat by putting God and the Bible on the pedestal, and they didn't like it. And that's why they're trying to kill him.